Man, thank you, Brother Ortiz. Just remain seated for a moment, but go ahead and turn to John chapter 15, if you would, please. I'd like to catch us up on what's going on in the context here, and then I'll have you stand here in just a moment. John chapter 15. I always appreciate the opportunity to preach, and last Sunday we were a little busy with Elizabeth having Jane and all that. So appreciate very much all the prayers, all the thoughts, the messages, the meals. We have way too much food right now, so I thank you all for that. And the gifts and all the things, you know, I love this church, not just because of this instance, but over a long period of time, about 20 years of my life, I've seen this church just love people, whether it's us, whether it's someone else, and I just want to thank y'all for that. We'll have the opportunity to do so, and we have a lot of thank you cards to write, so we'll get around to it eventually. So if we don't get to you soon, we will very as quickly as we can, but. Just want to say thank you to everyone before I get started here. But in John chapter 15, you'll notice in verse number 1, I just want to catch us up really quickly. So hang with me for just a moment. I want to move through this kind of fast. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. He begins the verse by saying in John 15, 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. So you should know right off the bat there that it's a continuing thought. It's a continuing conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ is having here. And it's an answer to a question found in John 14, verses 22 and 23, where Jesus answers said question. Now, in John chapter 15, 1 through 17, he's talking about the love that he has for his disciples and the love that his disciples should have for him. And I think that, let's get an easy amen here. We should love our Savior. We should love not just what he does for us, not just the good things that he does, not just the things that he protects us from, although those are all great, aren't they? But we should love him because he's simply him. Don't just love what he does for you. Don't just love what he could do for you. You should learn to love your Savior because of who he is. And in John chapter 15, that's described very well, of course. That's the Lord speaking, so he describes it much better than I possibly can. But let's dip down to John 15, verse number 7. Again, I'll have you stand here just a minute, but for now, look with me. John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear what, church? Much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, what fruit is he talking about? Well, you know, sum it up simply and just say, we ought to be like him. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruits of the Spirit. You'll find fruit in relation to the traits and characteristics of God quite frequently throughout the Gospels and the epistles both. But Jesus is saying, if you want to be like me, if you want the Father to bless you, then, man, we ought to be like him. We ought to learn to think like he thinks. Do what he would do. And I'm not saying that any of this is easy, but I'm saying that that's what we should do if we're going to be his disciples. Now, verse number 9, it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on all the way down through about verse number 17, talking about love. Love. An easy subject, a thing that everybody likes to talk about. Everybody likes to mention the love of God. I like the love of God, don't you? Jesus loves me, this I know, and I'm glad he did it. And he still does. And love is a great thing. But in this context, you'll notice in John 15 and verse number, let's go to verse 16, because I'll mention it again here in just a moment. John 15, 16, again, I'll have you stand in just a moment. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I'm glad that he did. Amen. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. We've already talked about that. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And we ought to love each other. Amen? Now, that is not my message, but that is the lead up to the message. And I want you to notice this in verse number 18, and then I'll have you stand. It says this, if the world what? Well, that was a sharp pivot, don't you think? He's talking about the love of the disciples. He's talking about how we should love him. And then all of a sudden, he's talking about hate. What happened? Let's talk about it. Let's all stand in verse number 18 of John 15. We'll start reading there once again, and we'll go all the way down to verse number 25. John 15, starting in verse number 18, all the way down to verse 25. Here's what it says. If the Lord hate you, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Last verse, and I'll let you be seated. But this come to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, for the sake of the message, we'll stop reading there. I know that the chapter continues, but the Lord Jesus Christ begins talking about the Comforter. You can see that in the first four words of the next verse, and kind of moves away from what I think the message should be tonight. So we'll stop there for the sake of reading. But here's the title, and hopefully it'll make sense towards the end, I believe. Being hated isn't so bad when you have company. Being hated isn't so bad when you have company. So let's pray, and we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you already for the time spent in your word and the time of song. But I pray now that you'd help us, help direct our thoughts tonight. I pray that you'd be with me. Help me to say exactly what you'd have me to this evening. And Father, I believe you've led us here tonight in John chapter 15, and I pray that we would receive exactly what you would have. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Being hated isn't so bad when you have company. So now, listen, did y'all think the same thing I did going from verses 17 to 18? Did you think it was interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's still talking to his disciples. You realize that, right? In verse number 18, he's still talking to them. And he mentions in verse 17, 1 through 17, he's talking all about love. And he's talking about how he loves us and how we should love him. And we show our love for him by keeping his commandments. He's talking about all of these things in relation to love. Did y'all see that with me? But in verse number 18, the thought is no longer love. The thought shifts to hate. You understand that love and hate are polar opposites. And I find it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ goes straight from these things I command you that you love one another to if the world hate you. You know, beginning in verse number 18, Jesus, he doesn't mince words when talking about how the majority of people will react to being a disciple. Did y'all catch that? He's very upfront with them. And I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily enjoy being hated. If someone hates me, I would rather they just keep that to themselves. Because I can't read minds, so it can just stay there, and I don't have to deal with it. If someone hated me, if someone didn't want to be around me, you get the thought here, I would rather just not know. But that's not what we see happening here. We see that the world will hate the disciples of Christ. You know, if you've ever felt like the Christian life is a lonely one, I think you would be correct. You ever felt alone as a Christian? Those of you who have a job or who go to school or even among family and maybe friends even, you might have felt alone as a Christian. And you understand that it's going to be that way. Now, nobody here wants to be hated, do we? I don't think anybody here is saying, you know what, just pile on the hate, I can take it. We probably don't want that. We would rather be loved. We would rather have people love us and we love them and everything would just be great. But that's not the reality of the situation. Jesus makes no doubt about it that we will be hated for serving him. Isn't this just a very exciting, encouraging message tonight? It'll get better, okay? It'll get better. But Jesus calls out some of the reasons why his disciples are hated in our passage tonight. All right, you ready? Let's get to work here. So number one, and not necessarily in any particular order, just kind of how they came to mind, okay? So number one, his disciples are hated because of what they have abandoned. Look in verse number 19. I'm going to have you look at the verses with me, okay? Verse number 19, it says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world. And he goes on and he says, but I have chosen you what? Out of the world. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, so likewise, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus makes very clear that becoming a disciple of him, it means to abandon some things. Y'all tracking with me? Everybody okay tonight? We're going to have to abandon some things. To accept Christ is to reject the world and the things of it. Some of the things that you might have wanted to do, some of the people you might have hung around with in the past, when you accept Christ, you're supposed to abandon some of those things. It may not be everything, but it should. There should be a marked difference between the things that you claim to and the things that you don't. And the world hates that. Because to be a disciple of Christ, verse number 19 tells us that we are pulled out of the world. To be pulled out of means to be no longer part of. And so the people in your life, the people in your workplace, the people in your family, they may hate that about you. They may hate that you don't want to do the same things that you used to do. Is everybody okay so far tonight? I feel like I'm losing you already, and that's concerning because we're about 5 minutes in. So we're going to have to understand this. As a disciple of Christ, we're going to have to abandon some things. And there are going to be people in your life who are not okay with that. There are going to be people in your life who are going to give you a hard time about it. People in your life who might even persecute you about it. And the Bible puts it this way, they might hate you for it. When we become a child of God, it means that there should be an abandonment of things that we once took part in. Now, I realize who the audience is tonight. Okay, myself, some of the others, we grew up in church. There wasn't a lot for me to abandon as a 13-year-old when I got saved. But just because that's the case doesn't mean that I, as a grown-up now, there are still some things that I need to say no to. There's still some things I need to abandon in my mind. I may not have done some terrible things in my life, speaking as a man speaks, but there are things to abstain from. There are things to keep away from, people that I need to mark and avoid. This is applicable to all of us. And I think sometimes those of us who grew up in church may think that we can get away with this. This pertains to us too. Whether you grew up in church, whether you were saved at an old age, it doesn't matter. We all are supposed to abandon the things of the world. Don't let it have a place in your life. And I know it's easy to stand up here and say that, but I understand the appeal of the world too. Because there are people out in the world who may convince you that they're not as bad as what you think they are. There may be friends who appeal to you. They don't go to church. They don't have a testimony of salvation. They could care less. But you think they're not such a bad person. Be careful who you let in your life. The coworker you have so much in common with, you really don't have that much common with at all if they're not saved. Amen. So let's do our best to come out of the world. Don't take any part in it. That is one of the marks of a disciple of Christ. Amen? Okay, y'all agree with that so I can move on. Okay, all right, so number two. The disciples of Christ are hated because of a change in appetite. Okay, now I knew I'd get some people's attention when I said appetite. Okay. So that was going to be my hook to bring you back in. So, our appetite should change as a disciple of Christ. You know, in Psalm 109, verse 103, it says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The things of Christ, the Word of God, those things should be sweet to us. Now, listen, when you've arrived at a point in your life where your Bible reading becomes distasteful, when it becomes bitter, that's a problem. As a disciple of Christ, our appetite needs to change. Look in verse number 14. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I what? Command you." The commandments of Christ should be sweet to us. Now, convicting, yes. Hard to swallow sometimes, yes. But we should learn to love it because we love Him. The initial taste may not be very good. You ever had some medicine that was disgusting going in, but it did the job? You ever had that happen before? Then the next time you take it, you think, well, it's not so bad. I've done it before. Okay. Now, there's some medicine you just never want to take again, and I understand that. Okay. But I'm talking about the type where you take it and you get used to it, and then it serves you well. It does the job. Make no mistake, when you accept and become knowledgeable of the things of God and He begins to work in your life, these are good things. These are good things. Sometimes preaching may be hard to swallow. Sometimes teaching is hard to swallow. Sometimes ABCs and Bible study, those things can be difficult to take in. But they should, in the end, be sweet to us. We should have an appetite for the things of God. Just as much as your favorite food. Yeah. Your favorite food. How you enjoy to eat it. Maybe you enjoy even the preparation of it. But everything about it, you just enjoy. How much more so should the words of our Lord be? John 6:35, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." Bread is good. I like bread. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Do you be surprised how often in your Bible the commands of God are likened unto food? Okay? Because just about everybody can relate to it. And so I'm just telling you that we should have an appetite for the things of God. Our appetite should no longer be for the things that are carnal, but for the things that are spiritual. Okay? So the things that we once chased after to fulfill our appetite, they should change. They should change. Christian life is all about change. Have you noticed that yet? And our appetite should change. The things that we enjoy, the things that we put in front of our eyes, the things that we learn, they should all be an appetite for Him. All right? So number three, let's look at this. His disciples are hated because our aspirations have changed. When you aspire for something, it means that you're going for it. It's a goal. It's something that you're reaching toward. And that should be very different for a Christian than it is for the lost world. The things that we aspire to reach, they should be very different than everybody else. Matthew chapter 6, go ahead and turn there. Go ahead and turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6, I'm not going to do all the work here. I'm going to make you share in it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21. Let's read that real quick. Some of you may be able to quote it. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 19. It says this, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart be also." Our aspirations should change. The things that we want to get out of life should change. As a disciple, my life should not be consumed with my career or with my investments or even necessarily with my family. Now, those things are important, agreed? But man, my relationship with Him should be above all of those. The closer I am to the Lord, the better decisions I'll make at work. The closer I am to the Lord, the better father and husband I will be. When you put God in His rightful place, it affects all the other decisions that you make. And that's one of the differences of a disciple as opposed to a non-disciple. I'm sure that there were people who followed Christ, and we have some examples of this. People who followed Christ, but they were so caught up in the world. They were so caught up in family life or in career life or in their reputation that they failed to become a true disciple because they failed to see what was the most important thing. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to have you turn here too, because I like this one. So Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Our aspirations should be different. Our goals should be turned toward the things that await us in eternity. And I understand we live in the time where people get paid on Friday and they're broke by Monday. And that's just in the time that we're in. That's my generation. That's probably most of yours too. Where people, they fail to think about tomorrow. They fail to think about next week. Next year, who knows? But as a disciple, as someone who is committed to serving Christ, we should be only thinking, almost exclusively, about the eternal. And that'll affect what happens here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Y'all there yet? Okay, here's what it says. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Did y'all read it? Did y'all see it? Just like I did. It's very clear. Paul writing to the church at Colossae saying, listen, make sure your perspective is where it's supposed to be. Make sure you're not just thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow or what I'm going to do with this, what my career goals and my roadmap to success and all these things that we hear so often about today. Man, let's focus on the things above. Focus on heavenly things. Focus on things such as I would rather I would rather go out with the church on outreach and try to win someone to Christ that I may spend eternity with someone else up there, instead of whatever else I can do. It's just one simple example of weighing the eternal versus the temporal. We have to choose as disciples to look on the heavenly. Rather than living life for tomorrow, we have to adjust our thinking to the things of God and eternity in heaven with Him. Okay, last one. You ready? Not last one before we're done. Okay, just last one until I make the point here. Now, number four, Christ's disciples are hated because of their association. Their association. Look in verse number 19 once again. John chapter 15. Sorry. Head back to our text here. John chapter 15, verse number 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You understand that the world, the lost, okay, these terms are often synonymous, okay? The people that are not disciples of Christ, whether they realize it or not, they hate the things of Christ. You know how I know that? Because all of us, if you're saved, say amen. Amen. At one time, you probably hated the things of Christ. At one time, you probably struggled with coming to Him in salvation, because it meant that you could no longer do it. That realization, do you remember that time? Think back with me. Think back to the time in which you realized that based on the Bible, no matter what you did, you couldn't make it. You remember that? Remember what that was like? It's a heart-wrenching feeling, isn't it? To realize that no matter what I do, no matter how much I give, no matter how much good I do on earth, I can never earn my way into heaven. You remember the first time that all clicked and came together? Oh, wake up, y'all. Do you remember that? I remember it. Because I thought, what now? I knew the answer, but when the realization all comes together, it's a totally different thing. You know, the world understands that associating with Christ means that they are automatically, at least in the wrong. People know what a Christian should look like. People know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if absolutely nothing else, people hate to hear how they are not the ones in control. To hear that, what do you mean I'm not the judge of my own life? What do you mean I can't earn my way into heaven? I should be able to do whatever I want to do. When people hear that, it doesn't go over so well, does it? If you don't believe me, come out with us door knocking sometime. You'll find out real quick. People hate to hear that they are not the ones in control. And as a Christian, as a disciple, we are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're associated with the one who told them that. And people don't take it so well. Now, again, we already have verse number 19 that says that, but you know, to associate with the people of God, with the things of God, it's oftentimes hated. People might make fun of you for it. People might give you a hard time about it. But as disciples of Christ, we're called to associate with the things that are good. Well, what does that look like? And then I'll move on here. Number one, that means having a relationship with Christ. We should all have a relationship with our Lord. Agreed? We should all have a relationship with each other too. You hear me? Psalm 133, verse number 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There shouldn't be any sort of enmity or hatred among the brethren. Because we're all that we have. To dwell together in unity. 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul mentions this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, our one body, so also is Christ." Members of a body. By association, we should love one another. And people are going to hate that. There are some folks out there who hate the fact that a church is doing well. It's a sad thing, isn't it? Our closest friend should now be our Savior. Whereas when we were a disciple, or not a disciple, that was not the case, was it? But once we become a disciple, he should be our closest friend. And our family, so to speak, has grown. When you become a disciple, it's good to be part of a church family, isn't it? These truths will make some people hate you for it. Now, we're to the end of the discouraging part, okay? Now we're to the part where I get back to our title. Being hated isn't as bad when you have company. I've already talked about how it's good to be a disciple of Christ. I've talked about how it's good to learn. I've talked about how it's good to be part of a church family. But listen, the fact that the world hates what you stand for, it should make it that much sweeter when someone chooses to believe like you do. Y'all with me? We've talked about, I've listed out all of these reasons as to why the world hates the things of Christ. They hate the association. They hate hearing that they're wrong. They hate the example that a true disciple will set. You know, if you're a true disciple of Christ, people will hate the things that you stand for. Right? Absolutely they will. Some of your coworkers will hate some of the things that you do. How you respond, what you say, what you do. They're just going to hate it. They may not even know necessarily why, but they'll hate it. Some family, some friends, you get the idea. Okay? All of the hatred that you experience as a disciple, it should make it that much sweeter when someone else comes along with you. The life of a disciple is one that Jesus is very open about. You'll experience persecution. You'll experience hatred. You'll experience hard times. But listen, I want to mention this before I kind of go back around to my main point. If in your life you have not experienced any hatred for your beliefs, you may not be as strong of a Christian as you think you are. Get awful quiet. Everybody okay? It's just the truth. If you go to work and no one knows that you're a Christian, no one knows that you go to church, that's a problem. The Lord Jesus Christ says to love him means that the world will hate you. People should know who you are and what you stand for. And that will bring the hatred upon you. Hopefully not to the point to where you experience what some of the New Testament first century Christians endured. Okay? But it will be difficult. You will be made fun of. You will be left out. All of those things are true. But listen, just imagine with me for just a second. Imagine with me how amazing it would be if during all of the hatred, amidst all the discouragement, amidst all of the people making fun and the people leaving you out, and people talking behind your back, imagine that all of that is happening, but God allows you maybe a window of opportunity for someone to listen to the gospel. Wouldn't that make a lot of the hatred worth it? Wouldn't that make an opportunity, the opportunity to share the gospel, for someone to just simply listen without making fun? Wouldn't that be worth a lot of the stuff that you go through on a daily basis? Sure it would. Sure it would. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 2, Paul writes this, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You know, we should work to be like Christ every day. Agreed? We should work to be like Christ every day. Not only for ourselves, and certainly not for those who will never believe. But be mindful of this, there is always someone who will believe. Did you catch that? The Lord Jesus Christ will always have a remnant. There will always be believers. And that means that outreach efforts, that means that your testimony at work, it matters. It matters. It matters how you act and how you respond and what you say and how pure your testimony is. These things matter because that may be the thing that helps someone come to Christ. You know, our duty and our privilege is to invite others who are seeking more out of life Would you agree that people today, they need a purpose? They need a purpose. And Jesus Christ can give them that purpose. We have to make sure that we're in a place to share it with them. We must work to bring others to Christ. It is so important that amidst all of the bad and all of the hate and all the things that Christians experience, true disciples, okay? There's plenty of people out there who claim to be a Christian and they experience no hatred. They just think that everyone should just get along and everything should be fine. And I wish that that were the case, but it isn't. To stand for something means you're going to have enemies. Okay? I could stand up here and take a stand on just about anything, and I'm sure that somebody would disagree with it. Okay? Strawberries are gross. How many people would disagree? See, look at that. Division already. You can make a stand on anything, and how much more so is it spiritual? How much more so when you're in your workplace and someone asks you, hey, what are your plans this weekend? And you say, I'm going to church. And they go, church? Why? Now, they may not be hating you like what we would think hate, but they've already in their mind arrived at the conclusion that you're a crazy Bible thumper. There's already, without having gone any further than weekend plans, we've already created some sort of a division between the two. You tracking with me? But how much more encouraging would it be if that same person, if, Trenton, can you stand up for a second? Trenton, where do you work at?
Zaxby's in Carlton
County. Ugh, why? No, I'm kidding. So Brother Trenton here, he's feeling lonely at work. Okay, you feel lonely? Just agree. Yes. He's very lonely. Look at him. So Brother Trenton is feeling lonely at work. Okay? Brother Trenton has a good testimony at work. Brother Trenton tells everyone, he says, you know, I go to church on Sundays, I go to church on Wednesday nights. I just want to serve the Lord with my life. Okay. I want to do all of those things. And maybe there's a coworker or a couple coworkers, because you understand hatred likes company. And so maybe there's a couple of coworkers who give him a hard time about it. But Brother Trenton is going to stick by the stuff, because if he doesn't, we're going to take care of that. So Brother Trenton is going to, he's going to stick by the stuff, and he's going to have a firm testimony. It may take a while. It may take a few months. It may take a year. It may take a couple of years. But eventually, can you just imagine for one second here? Imagine that while Brother Trenton is working one day, doing whatever Brother Trenton does, he's working one day, and Brother Ben, come on up here. Brother Ben is doing whatever he does. I don't know what Ben does anyway, but Brother Ben is working alongside Trenton, and Brother Ben says, stand over here for me. Brother Ben says, hey, Trenton, you know, I want to hear more about this church thing. You know, you say you go to church, and I'm interested in it. You know, I'm not doing anything this Sunday, so maybe I could come by, and Brother Trenton, of course, hooks them in with that meal ministry we do, you know, free Sunday lunch. And so Brother Ben comes to church, and can you imagine Brother Ben gets saved? Mr. Ben gets saved and becomes Brother Ben. And so can you imagine Trenton going to work that next Monday? Can you imagine what he's feeling? And then Ben walks in after him, and they start talking about the things of God, and they're working elbow to elbow. How much has the dynamic shifted for Brother Trenton? Because now, the testimony that he laid, there's some fruit on top. And then, as these two guys are working, Brother Pelletwin, come on up here, Mr. Pelletwin. You're going to be their boss, okay? Is that okay? Good luck managing this crew. So Mr. Pelletwin is, he comes into work too, and he's noticing his workers are working harder. Listen, anyone in leadership notices that. Anyone, okay? I've been in management for a long time, and when someone mysteriously starts working harder, I have questions, okay? But Mr. Ben used to be a time thief, and now he's not. And he used to not do his job fully, but now he does. Mr. Pelletwin takes note of that. He's like, what's going on with these guys? And maybe, you know, they're on break, and they're talking, and they're And they got their Bibles open in the break room or whatever the situation is. Okay, Mr. Pelton walks in, and maybe it's a few months after that, a year after that. Mr. Pelton gets saved too. Listen, here's the point that I'm getting at, okay? We're going to be hated for being a disciple of Christ. But the hatred becomes so much easier when you have others to bear it with. This is why, this very illustration, this very example, is why we cannot quit. This is why, when you go to your workplace, you can't afford a bad day. You can't afford to fly off the handle. If you're in leadership, you can't afford to be an overbearing dictator to your crew. If this were a family situation, it would matter just as much. If this were a friend group, it would matter just as much. We have to understand that no matter the setting, being a disciple of Christ, the hatred becomes so much easier when you have company. The only way to get company is to get them. You got to show something worth having. And many disciples of Christ, they're not serious enough to show anything. But we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to swallow our pride. We're going to have to sometimes shut our mouth before we say something we're not supposed to. We're going to have to do everything possible because the hatred, it hurts alone. But together, it doesn't hurt as bad. Thank you, guys. Y'all can be seated. We have to bear the hatred and not just bear it, but have the outcome in mind. Just think, man, what if I go to work tomorrow and someone asks me what I did yesterday and I'm able to, however long it takes, if it ends with me sharing the gospel with them, it's worth it. I may not see that person come to Christ, but if I can plant a seed that I know was planted, man, your prayer life might go up too. You'll start praying for that person. You'll start asking about them. Even if they change jobs or move away or whatever, you're still going to have a heart for them. I think sometimes we view our testimony like this general thing, and it is. It does affect every part of life. But that's just it. Our testimony affects every part of life. No matter what setting you're in, no matter what's going on in your life, you have to love Him because He loves you and give that to other people. And the hatred and the hardships and all the things I've already talked about, okay? I'm getting ready to close it down, so just bear with me. I want to make my final point and be done. The hatred that you endure, it becomes so much easier when you have other people to reach. Christ has called you out of the world. But that doesn't mean that you should no longer care about them. The Lord Jesus Christ pushed His disciples constantly to reach the villages, reach the communities, reach other people. And so, listen, I want to challenge us. I've already challenged myself. I've had plenty of time to think about this, okay? We have to challenge ourselves that no matter the setting, no matter the amount of hatred, no matter the hardships, we have to be willing to point others to Christ. It would be worth a lot of the hardships, a lot of the hatred, it would be worth so much to be able to use that to bring someone to Him. And then you've gained a brother, you've gained a sister. You've gained someone else to bear some of the hard times with. A lot of us would fall out of our seats if you went to work tomorrow and someone came up and said, "I must be saved." We'd be like, "What is happening here? What is happening? Am I being punked right now?" We would have so many questions. But by your testimony, by the things that you have committed to doing as a disciple, yes, it would be surprising. But it shouldn't be surprising in the sense that you've been living like the world and they just picked you out of a lineup or something. it should be such as though you think, man, God is really blessing despite the hard times, despite the being made fun of and the hatred and all the things I've already talked about. Being hated isn't so bad when you have company. And hey, can I say this? And then I'll be done. That's another reason, yet another reason why we should appreciate church so much. This is one of the few places that no one should be hated here. No one should have to endure persecution here. No one should be made fun of here. Well, let's be honest, mostly. Not in a hurtful way. As long as they laugh, it's fine. I'm kidding. We should do our best to encourage each other, to love each other, to show that we are a disciple and they show they're a disciple. And man, the company is good here. So as you go to work tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, the rest of the week, let's challenge ourselves that your workplace may not be very Christian friendly, but that doesn't mean that you get the right to give up. Next time you go see some family that's maybe a little bit hostile towards you coming to church, that's okay. Have a good testimony anyway. Do everything you can to be a disciple of Christ and bring others to Him. I believe He's big enough to work in people's hearts, don't you? So let's be part of that. Amen? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. There could be any number of ways that God has spoken to your heart. Maybe there's someone that you need to come pray for. Maybe there's someone that God specifically laid on your mind that you need to do a better job of talking to about the gospel. Maybe you just are convicted about you, about your testimony, and about how you should be in your workplace or your friend group or family or whatever the case may be. But listen, we all should be committed disciples.